Well, good morning. I want to welcome you all here, and if you're a guest, please feel welcome. I want to thank Jack very much for that opening message. What Good Friday is about, the Passover Lamb, our Lord Jesus, coming to pay that price that no man could pay, and yet we all need in order to be redeemed. And it's amazing to think what was done in that day. And you can ask yourself, how much can we do in a day? Well, for man, that is very finite. We're limited by our strength, by our abilities, by the time we have. But with God, there is no limit. It's immeasurable, the amount that he can do, for he is all-powerful. And you think of in creation, each of the 6 days that God created this world, how much was accomplished in each day, and not an ounce of his strength or power was depleted. In Isaiah 66, verse 8, the questions are asked, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? With God, the answer is yes to both. For we know in the first day, Genesis 1:1, God created the world. And a nation was born in one day on May 14, 1948, when the nation of Israel was reborn in a day. Our Lord can do anything in a day, even pay for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Isaiah 9 is a familiar chapter to us all, especially around Christmas time. We read often here Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7, in which it speaks of the birth of the Messianic King. And we know this to be Jesus our Lord. But then verses 8 to 21 go on to describe the Lord's anger towards Israel for their disobedience, their great sinfulness. And in the middle of this section of Isaiah 9, we read of the greatest tragedy and yet the greatest act of love performed by God for his sinful and rebellious creation, all people. And it was performed in one day. And if you turn to Isaiah, if you have your Bibles with you, I will be reading Isaiah 9, verses 13 to 17. Verse 13, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We see the rebelliousness of Israel, and this can certainly be extended to the entire world, to all of creation. We are all hypocrites, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we read prior to verse 13 of the adversaries that the Lord had set up to come up against Israel, to punish them for their disobedience, and to bring them into repentance. But they would not. They would not learn in the disciplining that they were receiving, nor would they seek after the Lord of hosts. And we can all be guilty of this. Even Christians, we will fall short, and we need to be brought into repentance before a holy and just God. And we serve a holy and righteous God who is just, who expects us to seek after him. And because of man's disobedience, the Lord God would take the responsibility into his own hands, so man would be without excuse. We read that in verse 14, it says, therefore. Therefore means that everything that was spoken of is now being summarized. All that led up to this moment, the sin and disobedience, would now be dealt with. It says, therefore the Lord, signifying it would be the Lord's work, no work of man, lest they should boast. The Lord would cut off from Israel. When it says to be cut off, it means to eliminate, to kill, to destroy. He would cut off from Israel both the head and the tail. The head means the chief, that who is at the top, and it's associated with the branch. We know often in the Bible that the branch is associated with the Messiah. You think of Isaiah 11. It speaks of the branch that would grow up out of the stem of Jesse. So often it references the Messiah. The tail, however, means to be the lowest, and it's associated with the rush, or some of yours might say bull rush. And if you think of a bull rush, it's top heavy, and when the wind blows it, it bows its head. Well, Satan is very top heavy in his mind, very arrogant, and yet he is humbled before God and will be destroyed ultimately by God. Verse 15 gives better context. It builds upon this. It says the head is associated with the characteristics of being ancient and honorable. Daniel 7 verse 9 speaks of the ancient one. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. It's speaking of our Lord Jesus. And Revelation 4 verse 11 speaks of honor given to the one who is most honorable. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Once again referencing his ancientness. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4 and 5 speaks often of the honor given to the Lamb that was slain. The tale, however, is characterized as the prophet that teaches lies. We have to go no further than the garden to learn of the lies that Satan would try to use and would use to deceive Eve through a lie which led to the reason Jesus, the Messiah, had to come and be cut off. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's all that Satan tries to do in this world, is to deceive. And there is great deception in the day we live, and it grows. But we read in verse 14 that the Lord would cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. Both head and tail were cut off in one day. Daniel 9:26 prophesied that the Messiah would be cut off, that he had to be. In Daniel 9, verse 26, we read, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. See, he was without sin. He is God in the flesh. There is no sin within him. Our Messiah Jesus wasn't cut off for himself, but for the world's sin, so that all who would seek him, call upon his name, call upon the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, would be saved. And by choosing to die on the cross, he put to death the power of Satan and sealed his fate. This was foretold, as Jack referenced this morning, in the garden. In Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If you think of Jesus when he was nailed on the cross, his heel was literally bruised. But Satan's head was also bruised in the process, in that he no longer had the power of death. For Jesus put the power of death to death when he resurrected from the dead, the power of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. For he has put that power that Satan wielded over us to death, that all who would choose him would be given victory. There is still death in this world. That is the last enemy to be destroyed, as 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us. But its power was taken away when Jesus humbly went to the cross to deal with it once and for all. And yet the sting of death still exists to the unrepentant, to those who refuse to be humbled before God and receive the payment that Jesus bled. The sting of death is sin, and without payment, they are judged according to their sin. To be judged according to our sin, we would all be found guilty. We would all be condemned. And that is eternal separation from God, cast into outer darkness, into what the Bible tells us is hell. But there is always hope. Always hope for the unsaved while we are alive and remain, that they too would call upon Jesus. For he is calling out to all who will invite him in. In Isaiah 10, verse 3, after Isaiah has pronounced a judgment upon Israel and the payment that God has made, Isaiah writes in 10, verse 3, And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? These are questions that we as Christians have answers to, but the world does not. What will you do on your day of visitation? There is only one Redeemer, one salvation, and one way. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, through his grace and righteousness. And we who know this and have received the Lord's redemption, who have been given victory over death through his work that he did in one day on the cross, should live soberly. As 1 Corinthians 15:58 concludes that chapter, it says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that you labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not done in vain. Where will you leave your glory? It's to be stored up in heaven, to be given to God, for it belongs to him. And may we humbly come to the Lord in repentance. If there is sin in our lives, may we come to the Lord, profess it, and seek to walk in his truth and his light, seeking his forgiveness and salvation. And we are to flee to him for help, for he is the only helper. He is the only one that can help us in this world. And give him the glory that is to be stored up in heaven. In Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, we speak of the greatest love. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's hard to imagine that type of love. If someone was to wrong you, whether it be in a business deal or whatever it may be, and they didn't even seek forgiveness or try to make it right, would you be willing to go and pay their debt that they owed? Most likely, I think we would all say no. We would want justification, to be justified and have them punished. And yet the Lord was willing to do this so that we could be brought back into communion with Him, to one day be with Him and abode with Him for all eternity. As we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper, we are called to present ourselves blameless before the Lord, to come to Him in repentance, to present ourselves to the Lord and to recognize what He has done. On the night before our Lord Jesus went to the cross to be the Passover lamb, to be the payment that no man could make, He ate and drank for the last time with His disciples. He broke the bread, symbolic of His body being broken, and He poured out the wine, symbolic of His blood that would be spilt. We are instructed to continue in the Lord's Supper, for in doing so we remember the price paid by our Lord Jesus, and proclaim not only His death, but His resurrection, the victory over death, and that He is coming again. And although communion is not what saves us, it is to be done in all seriousness and repentance. For Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34, speaking of the Lord's Supper, that wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord, with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one another for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.